Where we're going to be this morning, but we're going to be in several places there. We're going to talk about a man named Joab, who is David's really chief general, and his life. It really is incredible. I try to figure out how to introduce all this. It really is incredible the potential and the capability of you and I to be close to something but not really be a part of it. To be close to, for instance, Christianity and Jesus Christ, and kind of hang around but not really ever be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing and what God Almighty through Jesus Christ is doing. And that's obviously the application. This man, Joab, I say that because this man, Joab, is someone who's he's important to David. He's David's nephew. But that doesn't make him qualified for the position he has with David. What qualifies him is his skill in military understanding. He is an incredible general, leading armies into battle, and all through 2 Samuel, David will call on Joab to fight battles, to handle situations. And he's a very capable, like I said, military leader. David relies on him quite a bit. He uses him to lead his armies, and I don't know, he's very close to David in that sense. Very profitable and useful, I should say, for David. Helpful to David. But I don't want to give away the whole thing, but I probably already did. But because you hang around, and even because you participate in something that's going on, or maybe you're even useful in the work that's being done to some degree, it doesn't necessarily make you a part of the kingdom. It doesn't make you a part of, and really what really comes down to what separates somebody from, like Joab from David, or somebody from Christ, is the agenda you brought to the church, or the agenda you brought to your job. People come to, and I'm making the application real quick here, but you know, people come to church for different reasons, obviously, and if your will is never lined up with the will of God, then by virtue of that, you're not in the will of God. You're just doing your own thing. You just happen to be participating in a scenario where other people are trying to serve God. So Joab is like this. He is he's skilled in what he does. Personality-wise, I was thinking about this. I was reading this, some of these psychology terms. He would probably be defined as like a sociopath, meaning his I thought about, is he psychopath, or what is this? What is wrong with him? and he's not really according to the definitions I read, not really a psychopath, because his emotions are there at the surface. Like, he gets very angry and it's very visible. He doesn't really hide his emotions a lot of times. And so he will just explode sometimes, and he's just, it's just out there what he feels about something or about a person. And so this man, I want to show you a few things in his life. And I want you to, this morning, This is going to be, Shirley asked me, she's all, are you going to roast us this morning? And I was like, I don't know, maybe this is a roast, I don't know. But it is a self-examination thing. It is certainly a time to reflect on your relationship to the Lord, if there is one, or if maybe there's not one. And you need to be honest about that. I mean, what you don't want to do is you don't want to die and find out that you have been deceiving yourself your whole life. And you've been telling yourself, oh yeah, well, yeah, well, I'm so glad I'm saved. And then come to find out, like the people in Matthew 7, but we did all these things. We did all these things in your name, and how come we're being cast out? I mean, there's such a propensity and capability for you and I to deceive ourselves, because we want to think the best of ourselves. But use this lens as we go through Joab's life, and use this lens on your life and your relationship to the Lord, and say, you know what, am I really a part of this kingdom, or am I just hanging around? I might just be hanging around. It might just be maybe I even participate in some ways. But my will has never been lined up with God's will. I'm not really doing what God wants. I'm not, my motivations aren't the same as God's. My ambitions aren't the same. And I'm doing this because I get something out of it. I get maybe some measure of, I don't know, something. It's religion for me. It's something I'm supposed to do. But let's look at a few verses. I want to show you this man's life and how close this man was to the king, but in the end, how really far away he was. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let's start there. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 17. Joab has a very prominent position in David's cabinet and David's leadership and his people that he's surrounded himself with. But Joab in this position, he's going to use it for his own personal vendettas a lot of times. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'Ye sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, and all that seemed good to Israel. And that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin." And skip down to, let's see. Oh, man. 22. "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop." Verse 22. "And brought in a great spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace." So Abner... Little backstory. Abner had been working for Saul. Now he's going to work for David. And he comes back and he comes and talks to David kind of privately. Joab's not involved in the conversation. And Joab doesn't really trust Abner. That's sort of the situation here. Verse 26, "When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." I'm going to stop there. The situation is David has sort of made some peace with Abner, even though Abner was from a previous administration. But Joab, he's not on board with this. He's not on board with this. So after this man Abner leaves David's presence and Joab hears about what's going on, Joab takes Abner aside, like he's got something to tell him. It's very important. And he takes him aside and pretends like he's going to talk to him about something, and takes out his knife and kills Abner. Just stabs him right there and kills this man. You'll read later in 1 Kings that this is one of those deaths that the Lord said this was an innocent death. Meaning there's no justification for what Joab does here. He just kills Abner because he doesn't like him. He doesn't trust him. And the point is, maybe you wouldn't like Abner and you wouldn't trust Abner either. But the point is, the king has reconciled with Abner. And if you work for the king, then you've reconciled with Abner. Abner's not your enemy now, whether you like him or don't like him. But if you're Joab, you're still operating under your own agenda. And just because the king has made peace with this man doesn't mean you've made peace with him. So when Joab pulls him aside, he kills Abner. There's also some backstory with that. Abner had killed Joab's brother. But it wasn't a cold-blooded killing. It was in a battle. It was in a fight. Kind of that Joab set up. Joab set up the fight, and then his brother ends up dying. And then Joab's mad that his brother died, and now he's going to kill the man that killed his brother in battle. So this is the idea. This is the idea we're working with in these verses. Joab uses his role to carry out personal vendettas. That's who Joab is. He doesn't respect the king's orders. He doesn't respect the king's relationships. Joab is in the kingdom with his own agenda. He has his own goals, his own purposes. And if he sees something he doesn't like or someone he doesn't like, he is perfectly willing to dispatch that person, to get rid of this person, and using his the instruments at his reach here. So here's a question. Since Joab uses his role to carry out personal vendettas, and I hope I've explained this well. Joab's relationship to the king, pay attention. Joab's relationship to the king has apparently no power in his life to deal with his personal vendettas. His relationship to the king has no ability to deal with personal vengeance in his life. Understand? He has a relationship with David, but apparently David's word doesn't matter to him. If he has a personal vengeance and vendetta and revenge in his heart, it doesn't matter what David says. Joab's going to do what Joab's going to do. Make sense? So here's a question. Joab's relationship with the king has no power in his life to deal with vengeance in his own life, to deal with wrath and anger in his own life. Now here's the question. Your relationship to the king, if there is one, does your relationship to the king have any bearing, any power whatsoever to deal with personal vendettas and vengeance and revenge against other people? Does it? I mean, this is the gospel that we're talking about with in Jesus Christ that has power to overcome sin. And then we have people who claim the name of Jesus Christ and claim a relationship to the king where the king's words seem to have no power to deal with anger and wrath and hatred. You understand? So you're just kind of hanging around the king, but there's no power there. Jesus Christ comes to take away the sin of the world. The gospel is all encompassing. It's supposed to take your mind and your will and your ambitions and put them in Jesus Christ. And so all of your life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ says something and the king says something, I mean, he speaks instructions. Well, that affects my life. It affects how I think. It affects my perspective. It affects how I'm going to deal with this sin that wells up in me, this anger, this frustration, this madness. But if I'm Joab, it doesn't matter what the king says. I hang around the king. I serve the king in various capacities. But when push comes to shove, it's my agenda. Me. And if I'm mad at somebody, I don't care that the king said don't be mad. I don't care that the king said don't take revenge. I don't care that the king said vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If I'm mad, I will do what I want to do. Why, I'm Joab. That's Joab. The king's word has no power over Joab to deal with his wrath and his malice and his anger and his hatred toward people. Certain people that maybe he thinks have done him wrong. So there's a difference between being around the king and even sometimes serving the king in some capacity and having the king's words actually mean something to your life. So when David makes peace with Abner and Joab doesn't like it, you know what Joab should do? He should, it's, look, this is your kingdom. Actually, it's God's kingdom and he put you in charge of it. And so if you're going to make peace with this guy and nephew, you have some legitimate concerns about it, voice the concerns, but it's not your role to step in and take vengeance. The point is the king's word has no power over Joab to distinguish or to extinguish his wrath and his retaliation. All that stuff is still there. How about your relationship with the king? You're hanging around? And then when the king says, hey, you need to get a hold of that anger. You need to deal with that bitterness. You need to deal with that. You need to deal with that drunkenness. You need to deal with that pornography. You need to deal with that. But the king's word has no power. It has no power to do anything. Why? Because I'm here on my agenda. This is my agenda. And I show up at church and I listen on my agenda. And when the king's agenda goes outside of my agenda, I just follow my agenda. Well, I don't care that you made peace with Abner. I still hate Abner. Well, it's not your place to hate Abner. You serve a king, don't you? So this is the idea. Joab uses his role to carry out personal vendettas. What's the point of that? The point is, Joab's relationship to the king has no power to overcome revenge. Number two, and this is meant for self-reflection. This is meant for it's not them out there and they do bad stuff and all that. This is for people who hang around the king. This is for people who say they're a part of the kingdom in a very special way, may have an influential part in the kingdom. Second one, look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Anybody know what's going on in 2 Samuel 11? Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Is it any surprise? Is it any surprise that after David commits adultery with Bathsheba and decides he wants to kill Uriah, that Joab is the guy he picks to do it? You know why he picks Joab? Because Joab will do it. I'm sure some of those other generals might say, hey, wait a minute. This man's a good soldier. We can't just do that. But Joab, he's not averse to wickedness, particularly if it gives him an advantage over the king. Hey, I know something that no one else knows about you, David. Just remember what I did for you. You just remember what I did for you. Joab's not averse to wickedness. What does that tell you? That tells you that his relationship to the king doesn't have any power to overcome wickedness in his life. There's never a record where Joab repents. He's sorry for anything he does. There's never any kind of record like that. He just kills people when he wants to kill people. He carries out wicked orders. And he has no no spiritual, put it this way, he has no fear of God. There's no fear of God in Joab. Second thing is this. So here's Joab. Let's read. I told you 2 Samuel 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Remember, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It's no wonder, no shock at all, that when David wanted something wicked done, he knew where to find the wickedness. And he knew who to put in charge of this job. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Tebez? Why went ye not? Here's the question. Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Here's the answer to that question. If David gets on you for the way I've conducted business in this battle, and he says, why did you get so close to the wall? Just tell him Uriah's dead. Just let him know I took care of business. Just let him know that. And that'll shut him up. He won't have any more questions after that. Because he knows why I got close to the wall. He knows why I sent Uriah there. He knows that. And when you bring it to mind, and if he gets a little hasty in his questioning and interrogation, why are you conducting military affairs like this? Why are you doing this? Joab tells that servant, he says, you just tell David, Uriah is dead. And David won't have any more questions, because he knows. You know what? You know, Joab has this, he's perfectly willing to be wicked and get the advantage over the king. I mean, I've done you a favor now. I've done you a favor. That favor happens to be killing an innocent man. But I've done you this favor. This is Joab. This is a guy who is a part of the kingdom. This is a guy who serves the king. He works for the king. But apparently his relationship to God, which is void. There's no relationship to God here. His relationship has no power to overcome wickedness. Now, you turn that question inside. What about your relationship to God? Is there any power to overcome wickedness there? I mean, you and we can get into these. You have a holy Bible because God intends to create holy people. There is a Holy Spirit because the Spirit that indwells God's people is holy. That is the opposite of sinful. So if you're inclined to just gloss over sin and, you know what, it's all right, it's okay. Well, it's all right till it steals your life away. It's okay till it destroys your kids. But it's okay. That mentality about sin is not God's mentality about sin. Otherwise, there is no way Jesus Christ would die on the cross for the sin of the world. If it was just about, well, it's okay, we just do whatever. Okay, you know, eternal security. Look, sometimes that stuff gets used that way. And it gets used so you can justify whatever you're doing. Hey, grace, man, grace. That's Joab. There's nothing complicated about it. He's perfectly willing to be wicked. He has no qualms about it. Particularly when it gives him an advantage in life. He'll kill innocent people. His thinking is just my agenda, my agenda, my agenda. What do I want? Well, the king wants this. Well, what do I want? It is no secret why when David fell into sin, he found a man that was kind of around it already. To carry out some dirty work. To get rid of an innocent man. Joab's not worried about wickedness. It doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him at all. When's the last time you were actually convicted of sin? When's the last time the Holy Spirit dealt with you about sin and it just broke you down? Like, Lord, I can't believe I am supposed to be a Christian, and I've embraced this thing. When is the last time the Holy Spirit got to deal with you about sin? Is your relationship to the king such that, well, I hang around the king, but, you know, I kind of do what I want to with sin? Or is your relationship to the king have a strength that says, man, I don't want to be involved in these things. I don't want to keep doing these things. I need help. Sometimes I need direction. Sometimes I need strength. Sometimes I need encouragement. Sometimes I need to be encouragement to people. How about your relationship to the king? Here's another one. 2 Samuel 18. Here's Joab. Again, just self-willed. You know, I thought about putting in these verses, but it's just too many verses to do it. But I thought about putting in all the times that Joab actually wins a battle for David and carries it out. And just to add to a little bit of confusion, because it is confusing when somebody's sometimes doing right and then also carrying on their own agenda. So it's a little bit tricky. It's a little bit tricky. But I'm just going to show you the times he steps out of bounds. 2 Samuel 18. We just went over this with Absalom. David has instructed the armies not to kill Absalom. Maybe it's bad advice, it probably is, but it doesn't matter. David has said this. So he says, verse 5, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Remember, Absalom's led this revolt. He's taken over the capital. He's sitting in the palace. David's on the run. He's in exile in the wilderness. And now he orders his men, these three generals, and says, deal gently with Absalom. Well, Joab finds Absalom. And just like Absalom's army, he's caught up in the tree. And Joab finds Absalom, and look at verse 10. A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there unto the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. You think he would have really done that? He wouldn't have done that. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. So this man's relationship to the king, apparently the king's words mean something to him. So he finds Absalom, and Absalom's hanging in this tree, and this man's like, well, I'm not supposed to hurt you. And he goes and tells Joab, and Joab says, why didn't you kill him? And he says, well, the king said, we're not supposed to do that. And he says, well, I would have paid you if you would have done it. And verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. He took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Joab completely disregards, obviously, David's wishes, right or wrong. And I failed to mention this, but in the conversation that Joab has with this man that found Absalom, the man calls out Joab. He says, look, if I would have killed him, you would have thrown me under the bus. I think I mentioned that last week. But the man knows Joab. He says, if I would have killed him, you would have told David I killed him. You wouldn't have given me anything. You would have just told David I killed him. So he doesn't, but Joab kills him. Joab goes and kills Absalom against the king's wishes. What's the point? The point is the king's words mean nothing to Joab. They just don't mean anything to Joab. Joab has found a comfortable spot in life that he likes. And he can carry out his own will in that place. And he has power over some people. And he has influence over an army. And he's able to kind of do what he wants to do. And it's around the king, and he works for the king, and probably gets paid well and all that kind of stuff. But the king, when it comes to the king's words, they don't mean anything to him. Joab's relationship to the king has, here it is, it has no power to overcome Joab's self-will. Joab gets what Joab wants, and he does what he wants to do. So we'll make the application again. We'll make the application. How about your relationship to the king? When's the last time the king was able to actually tell you to do something? Or tell you not to do something? Is your relationship that strong? I mean, is the gospel that present in your life where the king speaks and it has power? And when he says, don't touch the young man, Absalom, you say, well, the king said, I'm not supposed to do this. Or is your relationship to the king like Joab? And you don't like Absalom. And you don't, Absalom's a threat to you. And so when the king says, deal gently with this young man, you say, if I find him, I'm going to kill him. Now you don't say that out loud. You just carry that out. The point is, the king's words have no power whatsoever over Joab's will. You know what Christianity is supposed to be? You know what? Here's the one that started Christianity. Jesus Christ. And he says in the garden, facing the cross, he says, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Your will. Where the will of heaven is lined up with the will of earth. Where the will of God is lined up with the will of man. That is what God is trying to accomplish in people. But you can be incredibly close to the king, like Joab. And when the Lord says something, or says to do something or not to do something, if it crosses your goal, if it crosses your goals for your children, If it crosses your goal for retirement, if it crosses your goal for your business, for your job, for your work associations, if God's words cross that, well, God's going to have to take a back seat. Why? Because I got stuff I got to do. This is Joab. This is Joab. We know what the king said to do. But Joab's like, no, he kills Absalom. He brings news back. Well, he'll send news back in this chapter. Point is, his relationship to the king has no power to overcome his self-will. No power. Here's another one. I'm almost done with these things here. And then I'm going to get to the end. 2 Samuel 19. After Joab does this and kills Absalom, David will quietly replace Joab as a general with a guy named Amasa. Now, Amasa is not the military leader that Joab is. In fact, Joab has beat Amasa in military battles before. But I'm sure David is he's maybe tired of dealing with rebellion. Just tired of people carrying out their own will while they work for him, particularly an influential man like Joab. And so David replaces Joab with Amasa, puts Amasa in charge in 2 Samuel 19. Verse 12, he says, "You're my brethren, you're my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" This is David talking to the tribe of Judah. "And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So he makes Amasa the general in place of Joab. What do you think Joab's next move is? He's going to kill Amasa now. So that's what he does. Later on in this chapter, Joab finds Amasa. I think it's in this chapter. He finds Amasa, and lo and behold, he's just a loose cannon. He kills Amasa, and I mean, this is just it is petulance, it is rebellion, it is self-will personified. David makes Amasa this captain. Joab kills Amasa. What's the point? Joab doesn't want his authority undercut. He's probably grown in boldness. He's seen he can get away with some stuff. He also remembers that whole episode with Uriah. I'm sure all that stuff plays in his mind. He calculates the strategy there. He kills Amasa. What's the point with that? Joab's relationship to the king, it has no power to overcome his own ambition. He don't want anybody in his place. Nobody can take his place. How about your relationship with the king? What happens when your pride gets touched a little bit? What happens when the king says, "No, you're not the guy for the job. You're not the guy for the job." What happens when the king says, "I'm gonna find somebody else and I'm gonna use this other person"? I mean, I think about this with, well, I don't want to go down that road. We don't have enough time for that. Joab doesn't want his authority undercut. He doesn't understand the nature of the king and the kingdom and authority. He doesn't get it. It's just about Joab. It's just about, what do I want? What do I want out of life? And if you're going to step in my place, I'm going to remove you from that place. Even if the king puts you there, I'm going to make sure you aren't there. I'm going to get rid of you. This is Joab. This is the way he thinks. This is the way he is. Is he close to King David? Yeah, he's close to King David. Does he work for King David? Yeah, he works for King David. In a manner of speaking, he works for King David. He really works for Joab. That's who he works for. He just is around King David. He's found a place in life, like I said, that's comfortable to him. You think about that with your own relationship to the king. Does your relationship to the king have any power over your spirit, over your anger, over your malice, over your hatred, over your wrath, over your vengeance? Does your relationship to the king have any power over your own will? Does your relationship to the king have any power over sin, over wickedness? Does it have any power? What I'm hoping is as you go through these things, you say, you know what? My relationship to the king doesn't have any power to do that. It doesn't have any power to do that. It doesn't have any power to do that. I've never seen success in that part of my life. That you'll realize, you know what? You don't really have a relationship with the king. There's nothing there. You're just hanging around the king. And you found a place in life that's comfortable. And it works. And it's okay. And you just do the Christian thing. Or the Bible-believing thing. The church thing. But there's no relationship to the king. So here's the final call on this thing. 2 Samuel 23. And I'm not going to read all this list. This is a list of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Wow, what a name. you gotta be tough if your dad's name is Dodo. It's the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. Skip down to verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zariah, was chief among the three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and so on and so forth. He deals with, at the end, he says, verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. 37 David's mighty men. List their accomplishments in war. 37 men. And I know you know where I'm going with this. You know whose name's not on that list? Joab. Joab doesn't work for the king. Joab works for Joab. He's not one of the king's mighty men. He's Joab. He's his own guy. He does things Joab's way. So when David lists all the mighty men, Joab doesn't show up. And it got me to thinking about this. This man who was so close to the king, who did favors for the king, you get to this list and his name's not there. it made me think of that verse in Revelation, whosoever's name was not written in the book of life. Oh, but Lord, we did all these mighty things in your name. You did mighty things in my name for you. You used my name to do something. You used my name and you profited off my name. Or you used my name and there was power associated and so you garnered influence from it. You used my name. But Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've done many miracles in your name. And you know what Jesus says at the end of that? Anybody remember the words he says? I never knew you. My words had no effect on your life. Every time I spoke, you disobeyed, particularly where it crossed your ideas. Now, if when I spoke, it was in line with your little ideas, or it made a comfortable life for you, okay. But I was never really allowed to tell you what to do. I was never allowed. You know what obedience is? Obedience is, it is doing what you're told to do when you don't want to do it. That's obedience. So bribing people to do something, that's not obedience. That's a bribe. But if you can hear a commandment and say, I don't want to do that, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's obedience. Joab, he doesn't ever find himself in that position, so consequently, the king's words never really meant that much to Joab. So what do you find out? What's the result of this? The result is, Joab's name isn't on a list it probably could have been on. But his will was never lined up with the king's. The king's words never had any real power in his life. And that's what I want you to think about and take away from this. Did the words of the king have any power in your life whatsoever? Is there any power over sin? Is there any power over your own will? Is there any power over your emotions, your spirit? Are your emotions, are they allowed to be controlled by the words of God? I mean, when the Lord says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure and honest and good, think on these things. Does the word of God have any power over what goes in your mind? The point is with Joab, and I think you get the point. You can be incredibly close and even a part of what the king is doing and never allow the king's words to affect you one way or another. So Joab he's absent from this list. I got to get to this. I'm just going to read this to you. When David passes the throne on to Solomon, you know one of the first people that has to go? Joab. I'm just going to read some of this. The tidings came to Joab. This is 1 Kings 2. Tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So Benaiah goes there. He sees Joab and he's holding onto the altar. And he's, you know, really begging for his life or just saying, you know, if you're going to kill me, you're going to have to kill me here. And Benaiah comes back to King Solomon and tells him this is what he's doing. He's just hanging on the altar and he's threatening and he's telling us if we're going to have to kill him, we're going to have to shed his blood on that altar. And Solomon says, well, go do it. So Benaiah goes back to the tabernacle and kills Joab. A man who was supposed, I mean, he had all of the credentials. He had the ability to be a help. He had all of this, but he would never, never, never get rid of his own agenda. He's near the king, but his heart is far from him. What a scary thought to be near the king, yet so far away. Near the kingdom, yet so far away. It reminds me of Jesus Christ. We mentioned it earlier. Depart from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Who did he say that to? He said that to the people who said, but we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're never close to me. I don't know who you are. Your goals and your will was never lined up with mine. Now here's the thing we hope we take away with this. Some of you have a religion like Joab's relationship to David. You have no power to root out revenge in your life. What you call Christianity has no power to overcome your will. If God says something contrary to what you want to do, you just do what you're going to do. Your Christianity has no power to overcome your own will. You can't stand when your authority is questioned. There's no repentance in your life. There's no power of the Holy Spirit. There's no power to overcome sin. You're simply hanging around Jesus. And when the day comes to bring to remembrance who belongs to Jesus Christ, your name won't be there. And you'd be shocked. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. But it shouldn't be that shocking. You've done what you've wanted to do your whole life. You've lived in a circumstance that you wanted your whole life. You've never allowed the words of God to direct anything. And so when it comes down to it and the king says, I don't know who you are. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And they know me. And they follow me. That's what my sheep do. Others, they hang around. You get the idea of what this is. Joab's life is a tragedy. It's a terribly destructive life. It is really no surprise that when it's all sorted out in the end, his name doesn't show up on any list. And when the new king arrives, Solomon, he has to get rid of this guy. Why? The guy's on his own agenda. He's just doing things he wants to do. I never knew you, Joab. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You don't listen to the king. You're not interested. Now, how does that apply? How does that apply with your relationship to the king? If we go through those things, and you say, you know what, I don't have any power there. I don't have any power. God's never been able to say anything to me there. I've never followed. I've never listened to him here. You know what you're doing? You're just hanging around the king. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. You're just hanging around the king. It's a warning. It really is. It's a sobering warning. Sobering warning about how, I don't know, how deceived we can be of our own selves. Think about it. How has the Word of God actually worked in your life? How does it work? How's it worked in your life? Think about that. And don't just, when you think about it, if you don't see that it's ever worked, there's hope here. The point is to identify the sin so you can get rid of the sin. To identify the fact that, hey, I am still a sinner before God Almighty. I need salvation. I need the righteousness of God. As Sam plays, let's think about those things. You can bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll spend a little time with that.